Gotta read the scripture again.
Okay. So, I forgot to start again, so here's our scripture. Dear friends, this is now the second letter I've written to you. In both letters, I want to develop a genuine understanding with a reminder, so that you can remember the words previously spoken by the holy prophets and the command of our Lord and Savior given through our apostles. First, beware of this. Scoffers will come in the last days to scoff, living according to their own desires, saying, "Where is the promise of his coming? Ever since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they have been since the beginning of creation." They willfully ignore this. Long ago, the heavens and earth were brought about from water and through water by the word of God. Through these waters, the world of that time perished, and it was flooded. But by the same word, the present heavens and earth are stored up for fire, being kept until the day of judgment and destruction of ungodly men. Dear friends, don't let this one thing escape you. With the Lord, one day is like 1,000 years, and 1,000 years are like one day. The Lord does not delay his promise, as some understand delay, but is patient with you, not wanting any to perish, but all to come to repentance. But the day of the Lord will come like a thief. On that day the heavens will pass away with a loud noise, the elements will burn and be dissolved, and the earth and the works on it will be disclosed. Since all these things are to be destroyed in this way, it's clear what sort of people you should be in holy conduct and godliness, as you wait for and earnestly desire the coming of the day of God. The heavens will be on fire and be dissolved because of it, and the elements will melt with the heat. But based on his promise, we wait for the new heavens and new earth where righteousness will dwell. Lord, we thank you for this that you have provided for us to let us know not to be worried about what we saw in Zephaniah, but that you have this all planned for us, and it's all going to work out. In Jesus' name, amen. So, he says it's the second letter, but it appears that 1 Peter is not the first because of the format of it and the way it's written. And so, we think there may have been a second Peter, and this one's the third, but we don't have that. So we only talk about this as 2 Peter because it's the second letter we have. Now he uses the term sine sera, from which we get sincere, when he talks about having a sincere understanding of God. Sine sera, sine is without and sera is wax. And what it was if something back then was sine sera, it meant it would be like columns. You would have a hard time casting a column. So they would put in wax and then paint over it. Or maybe they would make a pot and it would have a crack. Now it doesn't leak or anything, but it has a crack. Well, they put in wax and paint over it. And so people would look very closely because they didn't really want those. That crack could go all the way through at some point, whatever. So they used the term sine sera, without wax. And we use the term sincere, meaning without any distortion to it. It tells them to remember what the prophets and Jesus had said, and what the apostles are telling them about it. Once again, as I've said before, apostle comes from the word apostolos, which is a royal messenger. These are people that Jesus named apostles. He named them royal messengers of God. So today we call them foreign missionaries, but... And there's some argument about that. I've had people give me a hard time about saying that. But at any rate, when he says first about the scoffers, he means above all. Above all, you should remember there are going to be scoffers. Scoffers are false teachers. There are people that will try to twist things. not necessarily because they're trying to lead you away from God, but a lot of them because they're trying to make up for what they feel God is not doing in the proper timing. You never need to make excuses for God. He'll figure this out one way or another. They question why Jesus is not back yet. They say everything is just the way it's always been ever since he left. What's going on? Why is he not back? And so he says it's not the same. There have been many changes from the beginning. And once again, we know that Jesus was in on creating the world. Many changes. And one of the biggest ones was the flood. And everything was wiped out except Noah and his family and the animals that he took care of. But he says, next time he says he's going to use fire. So it's different. Things can be different. Don't worry about that you think everything is the same. It can change at a moment's notice. And then God's guarantee. God is not restrained by time. He says 1,000 years is like a day and a day is like 1,000 years. It's just, he's not giving a specific time period. He's saying this is the way to look at it. This, you know, it doesn't matter. God's not constrained by time. He doesn't notice it. To him, 2,000 years since Jesus was 2 days or less. But it doesn't matter. God doesn't have time. It's just not a thing. And as I've said many times before, when we think about it, we've come to realize that time cannot be real. Now everybody says, what do you mean, Walter? Are you crazy? No. If you go back and you say, when did it all start? No matter how far back you go, I can say, what came before that? Well, the Greeks had a wonderful explanation for it. You see, they said that everything has a cause. Nothing happens that wasn't caused by something else. And so then they realized, oh my, eventually you get back and say, this was caused by this, which was caused by this, which was caused by this, and keep going until finally you get to the point and say, well, what caused that? And they say, the uncaused cause is defined as God. Now, once again, they're not saying our God, the Hebrews' God, or any of their God. They don't know. They're just saying that the uncaused cause was God. They have a God who created time. His name is Kronos. That's why we talk about Kronos, the chronometer, and all this kind of stuff. But then the question becomes, where'd he come from? See, it never ends. I can play this game eternally. And when you go to the other end, we always say, what comes after that? What comes after that? What comes after that? And eventually, it's got to end. But it can't. Because it just, you know, if something's there, and once again, if everything is the result of a cause, then whatever happens causes something. Now, one of the greatest thing that ever was is there is a set of laws that's called the laws of thermodynamics. And one of them says that there is a finite amount, total amount, of energy and mass. You can switch between the two. We don't know how yet, but theoretically, you can go between energy and mass, mass and energy, but the total of it all never, ever, under any circumstances, will change. And the guy who came up with it added this one little thing at the end that the scientists hate in a closed system. Now, what that means is you can't create or remove energy in the system that's closed. But God's not closed. God can reach in and do whatever he wants to. Okay? They don't want to talk about that. But this was a Christian guy who came up with a brilliant deduction that everything is total, never changes. But God could change it if he wanted to. So, God is not restrained by time. He's not restrained by anything. He can do whatever he wants anytime he wants to. And so he says he's not delaying so much as he's just really patient. The day will come and judgment will come with it. Now, as we read in Zephaniah, when that happens, you want to be on the Lord's side. You don't want to be the ones he's coming after. Okay? The day of the Lord means the end of everything, when it's all over, even after the millennium. And we can have a big argument about premillennial, postmillennial, isn't a millennial, whatever. The day of the Lord is the end. That's it. Because you notice what he said, it comes, everything catches fire, and it burns up. Boom. And the only reason we have some place to end up is because God creates a new heaven and a new earth, and he puts us in it. But we better be in God's hands while all this burning up goes on, right? The only way out of the day is to be one of the Lord's people. Somebody that he's setting aside. He used the, or we created a term from when Moses, God told him, you can't see my face or you'll die. So as he put him in this cleft of the rock and put his hand over him. And so we talk about being in a cleft of the rock in God's protection. That's what he's going to do with us while he's burning everything else down. And then he'll make the new heaven and the new earth, probably instantaneously. And once again, there's no time. When he's done, there's no time. So he just, you know.
Jesus said he's going to go and prepare a place. So I'm
and Jesus says he's preparing a place for it. So the new heaven, new earth, maybe he may have it tucked away somewhere. He can just whip it out. But when all is done, God will rebuild everything for us. Those of us who are in him. That's what believers are looking toward. They are just waiting for the day of the Lord when all of a sudden all of the bad stuff goes away. All of a sudden, all of our evil desires and all of the problems that we have being true to the Lord just go away because there's no choice. You be what the Lord wants you to be. And the reason you get to do that is because you've already been what the Lord wanted, the best of your ability, when you had the chance to be really freaking bad. So what does this mean to us? Well, we need to know the Bible so we can test the teachers. We need to know when somebody's telling us something, is this for real? Or is this a bunch of BS that they made up that's going to lead us away? Once again, we're not judging them and saying they're evil and trying to lead us astray. We're just saying that they are leading us astray because they don't have it right. Nobody knows when Jesus is going to return. That's what I've said time and time again. From what I read in here, if anybody figures out when Jesus is going to come, you know that is not when he's going to come. Because he says nobody knows, nobody will know. It's going to surprise the daylights out of everybody on the face of the planet.
Including Jesus.
Including Jesus, yes. Well, he may know now because he's up there with the Lord. But when he was here, he didn't know. Okay? Therefore, we need to live like we should. We need to be ready at a moment's notice. Because like I said before, the only thing that I have ever seen that puts a restraint on the return of Jesus is when the full number have come in. Okay? When the number of people, and God, the Father, is probably the only one who knows how many that is. But he's patient. He's waiting for the full number to come in. And when they come in, he's going to go, okay, that's enough. Let's go here. We're going to start off the end of this. Don't worry about what's going on if you're in Christ. And don't worry about what's going to happen to you if you're in Christ. Now, I started this whole thing off of a devotion by Ann Graham Lotz. And her description was that when she first started off in her ministry, she would very often get on a plane to go to somewhere, some third world place, you know, the kind of places that when people said if God was going to give the world an enema, that's where he'd put the hose, right? But she's going there because she's going to tell people about Jesus. And she was scared. What's going to happen when I get there? But she said that second time and every other time when she went there, she knew where she was going and she knew who was there. And she wasn't afraid because she knew, I've been there. I know what I'm going to expect, and I know there's somebody there to take care of me. Well, that's the way we need to live our lives. We know where we're going. We may not have actually been there, but we know about it. And we know who's there. We've met him, and he's waiting for us, and he'll take care of us, and it'll be all right. And when it's all over, and all this chaos is happening, he's going to have us off to the side waiting for it to be done. And then we get to spend eternity in fellowship with him. If we know Jesus, we know we can trust in his care. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for giving us these assurances that we know you're going to take care of us. We know what's going to happen. We know that the worst they can do is kill our body. And all that does is send us straight to be with you. Sometimes that's scary. I've often said, I'm not afraid to die. I'm just afraid it'll hurt. And yet, I can almost hear you chuckling. Don't worry, Walter. I get you through it. Lord, we put ourselves in your hands. Take good care of us. And make good use of us in whatever you have planned. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Thanks for being with us, guys.
Thank you.